Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Would you please open your Bibles to James chapter 5. As Pastor Greg said, we are coming to the close of the study of the book of James. The book of James is an encouragement to hold fast to the Lord through the trials that He brings us through. And if there is any doubt that you have trials, all you have to do is think about your lives, difficulties, and so forth. The trials are there for a particular purpose, as for the strengthening of your faith, for producing in us a Christ-likeness. I think we've said to you before, but our greatest desire is to see Christ formed in you as pastors. Not only you, but ourselves as well. To actually see in the lives of the people who belong to God, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit from one degree of glory to another. The type of sanctifying work, the change that only the Holy Spirit can bring about as His Word takes deep, deep root in our hearts for the purpose of glorifying God, not sinning against our Savior, and for the purpose of seeing our lives being transformed. James has been alerting these scattered believers about the reality of their lives. Not that they don't know it, they know it. But what are you going to do with the trials and the difficulties that you experience? Will you moan and groan and bemoan and complain and cry out or shout out to God with questions that you already know the answers to? The answers that you should know according to the scriptures based on the promises that you are presented with. So today we're going to look at these almost final verses in chapter 5 of the book of James. James concludes his message to the scattered brethren with continued words of instruction and encouragement. The purpose of his writing to the church, as I've already mentioned and continue to, is to help them to navigate their Christian life. Is that a reality to you? Are you clinging to the Word of God? Are you looking to the Word of God for the assistance that you need to navigate through this world? It's a difficult navigation, isn't it? It is tough. It's horrible to see the things that are taking place. And so he is helping him navigate their Christian life through the trials, the temptations, the persecutions, the abuses. And these brethren, obviously, by the context of these verses, are weary. They're heavy laden. They are discouraged. And they are to the point of wanting to give up. How many of you have ever said to the Lord, "Uncle, enough. I can't take it anymore, Lord. I want to quit. I can't do this." Of course, those are the things that we cry out from the inside because we are going through difficult times. But the things that we're saying, God has already made provisions for each and every one of those things. We sing these songs. Didn't we sing them today? Who'll hold you fast? He will. Who will see you through the trials and temptations? He will. Who will provide for you all of the things that you need to make sure that on the other side of the trials and everything else that you go through, you see the effects, the purposes for which these things are brought into our lives? He will provide. If in your walk with the Lord you don't believe those things, then I think you ought to check what it is that you profess. And so James is helping them through their weariness. These scattered believing Jews were the objects of abuse at the hands of unbelievers, their own countrymen who were unbelievers, and the people in the lands which they were living unbelievers. They were the objects of this abuse. Some had reached the point in their weariness, both physically and emotionally, with great distress in their souls. Ever gotten there? So distressed in your soul that you don't even know how to pray, you can't pray, you won't pray, you won't call on anybody, you just want to lay in your bed, pull the covers over your head, and let the world pass by. I don't care. Gotten to the point of that kind of emotional distress? Good morning. I believe you probably have either been in that place or bumped up against it. These are the things that we all go through, and we should be reading them with the idea that, yes, this book was written over 2,000 years ago, but it is relevant for today because the hearts of people and the situations of life don't change that much. I mean, yes, we didn't ride our horses and horse buggies to church today. Those things change. But the human heart and the difficulties that people go through are there through the ages because of sin and the effects of sin and God's provision for that sin. These people were experiencing turmoil in their souls, and some had even experienced physical abuse, being mistreated and on the verge of giving up. They had reached the end of their proverbial rope. And so James exhorts them to worship, to call for assistance, to minister to one another, and to earnestly pray. That's the outline for today. You can see it there in your bulletin. That's what he calls them to, worship. This passage is on prayer. It may not seem like it, but as you read it again, notice how many times prayer or praying is mentioned. It's about calling out to God and reaching out to one another and doing something that can only be handled by placing our trust and confidence in the one that can change things. This passage of Scripture is one of the most misunderstood and misused passages because of the words that James uses. Words such as suffering, sick, anointing, restore, and some of the translations said save, and rise. If we do a simple reading of this passage, it may cause us difficulty because we're thinking in terms of physical sicknesses that these prayers are being done for. This passage doesn't have anything to do with infirmities and sicknesses. It has to do with the weariness of the soul. This is a spiritual issue. Yes, they were experiencing physical difficulties and beatings and so forth. But oftentimes this passage is used in a different context. The context is within the entire scope of what James has been talking to us about. The trials and the difficulties that we have and God's provision and how do we treat one another and how do we treat our outsiders? How do we deal with the tongue that is directly connected to the issues of the heart that affect the way that we live? This is a call to spiritual awakening from a condition that is causing people some difficulties. It's the context of the letter and the meaning of the words that James uses that when we read them with the original meaning of those things. Now, I'm not going to give you the Greek words. First of all, because if I gave them to you, you might not remember them. Secondly, if I give them to you, they're probably going to be pronounced in a Spanish accent and mispronounce them altogether. But I'll give you the meaning as we go through this passage. Because we need to see them. We need to see this passage in the meaning of the words that James uses, because when we read them, we're thinking differently. Oh, I'm suffering from appendicitis. I'm suffering from cancer. I'm suffering from a brain tumor. I'm suffering from these things. So James, we go to James immediately. Where the greatest need is the spiritual condition of the soul. Yes, the body is important. But what does Paul say in Corinthians? Even though the outer man is perishing, this body, this tent, it is wasting away. It is decaying. Even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. This should be that ongoing, continual renewing of the inner man, the soul, the heart, the innermost part of who you are in your walk with the Lord. Context is important. So let's remember this as we go through this passage of Scripture. These brothers in Christ were experiencing ill treatment and ill treating one another. Passage again is not dealing with physical infirmities and illnesses, it's dealing with the spiritual condition of the people that need help. So what does he say? Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. These two questions asked by James are important when it comes to our ongoing trust in God. Some were suffering, and some were suffering not so much. Some couldn't be cheerful, and some could. In any case, James points to the most important thing that a Christian can do. It's to worship. Now, we may not think the calling on God while suffering. Now, here's the meaning. While suffering, while being in anguish, in distress, in weariness, in depression, in disappointment, and the list goes on. You know the words. Many of us don't think that calling upon the Lord when we're suffering because of ill treatment is worship. Why don't we think about it being worship? Because we're not accustomed to. But we must remember that prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. When we lay our burdens at the feet of our God, crying out for him. Why do we cry out for him? Because we need strength. We need comfort. We need refreshment. We need alleviation from the distress and the heaviness that is upon us. And so it's worship. Prayer is worship. Do most of us, what do our prayers sound like most of the time? I would venture to say that the biggest portion of our prayer is supplication. Asking God. We're asking him for this, we're asking him for that, we're asking him for the other. But that means that we are calling upon him. It's worship. And we're laying our burdens, our petitions before him. That's what we do. Why? Because we're worshipers. We are worshipers of God. And when things are not as bad as they could be, or as bad as they ought to be or should be, what do? Sing praises. We should be thankful and grateful and worship. So do we do that? When things are not going as bad as we experienced the day before, the week before, the month before, the year before, do we break out in worship and thanksgiving and praise? Or do we say, whew, I'm glad it wasn't yesterday, and be on our merry way and not think at all about attending to our greatest need, which is worship of our holy God. He calls them to worship. It is a call to worship. We are created and by nature worshipers. Dear ones, you will worship something or someone. But who and what that is determined by whether or not you have a relationship with Christ or not. But you are a worshiper. So are you worshiping the Lord in your distresses, in weariness, and difficulty by bringing your petition before Him? He already knows it. But it's a humbling thing to bring these things before the Lord, acknowledging, Lord, I need you. I need you. And so you lay it before the Lord. Listen to these two passages of Scripture. Acts 16:25-26. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. You know where they were? Prison. And the prisoners were listening to them. Look, you folks pray with each other? I hope that you're praying with your husbands and wives. Are you praying with each other? Are you praying with each other? Not, thank you, Lord, for this food. You got more beans over there? I mean, praying with each other. And we say, let's pray for one another. Let's keep each other in mind as we go through the day. And as the Lord brings somebody's name or face to mind, you pray for that person. But how are you going to pray? You're going to pray in the general things. Please bless so-and-so and help them in their... But you can't pray specifically unless you hear their prayers to God. How am I to pray for my wife if I don't hear her pray out loud to the Lord? How am I supposed to bring her before the throne of God if I don't hear her, if I don't pay attention and listen to her talking to our God? And she's pouring out her heart to the Lord for the things that are heavy on her heart and what she's praising Him for and thanking Him for and so forth. So while we're not present and I'm driving down the road and the Lord brings her name to my mind, I know how to pray for her. Because I start recalling the things that she mentioned to the Lord. Here's the sad thing, guys. We don't know each other. We don't know each other. We don't know how to be vulnerable with each other concerning the heaviness that's in our hearts and in our minds. We don't want to burden each other. It's no burden. It's a privilege. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison of house were shaken. And immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Of course, you know the story. The jailer wants to do himself in. And Paul says, nope, listen, everybody's here. Do you think these guys were probably in stocks? They were fastened down with chains. They had been mistreated. And what are they doing? In their distress, their physical distress, they're worshiping the Lord. And the unbelievers are listening to them. Listen to this. Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord whenever you have a chance. Every once in a while. You know, when you take a little break. No, rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. There's a distress. Anxiety. What is anxiety? It's the expectation of something that you're going to experience that is dreadful. It's the anticipation. What you go through in anticipation of experiencing something that you're going to dread, and you're filled with anxiety because you don't want to experience it. And besides, you don't even know if it's going to experience. And your mind is just all over the place. And in some cases, it paralyzes you. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace which surpasses all understanding or comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Later on it says that God will be with you. You are not alone. You are not forsaken. You are not abandoned. You are not and never will be orphaned. The Lord is with you. Jesus promised that he would send the other comforter, the Holy Spirit, to be in you, to be with you, to go before you, to work in and through you. Do you believe that? Or are we caught up in our anxieties and fears and worries that, oh no, the sky has fallen, the sky has fallen. Worship. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These brothers and sisters needed rest. They needed rest from the heaviness of living in a foreign country, having come now to faith in Christ from a Jewish community, and their lives had been changed, and now their witness brings upon belittlement and anguish and suffering and abuse, mistreatment, temptations, and trials. They need refreshment, wouldn't you say? Yes. Furthermore, they shouldn't be alone in these trials. So what are they to do? They are to call for assistance. Is anyone among you sick? And I'll tell you what the word sick means in a bit. Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil. I'll tell you what that means too. In the name of the Lord. And the prayers offered of faith will restore, and some of your translations say save, the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven him. The word sick here in this verse is rendered physical weakness. Not an illness, physical weakness. Is your mind moving away from the things that we have been taught all along for so many years? These people need spiritual refreshment. They are spiritually weak. They are distressed at the point of wanting to give up. Is anyone in that condition? In other words, you're experiencing something else other than a physical illness, a disease. Then you are to call for the elders. And the people in their exhaustion had become weary, and they lost their strength and perhaps even the will to continue. You get the picture? Brother, why are you so down? Don't even ask me. I'm done. I'm done. I can't handle it anymore. That person needs encouragement. That person needs someone to come around and if necessary, hold them up physically. Pray for that brother. Sing songs with that brother. Encourage him in what the Lord says, not in what the world wants. Oh, brother, you know, you're a great guy. You're so intelligent and smart. And the things that you do, no, not that stuff. not puffing them up with things that are considered pride. No, these are the things that we need because the Lord has called us to do. He is emotionally beat up, and he needs encouragement to continue. Those who find themselves in this condition, he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. What is the purpose of the calling upon the elders? Two things. First of all, is so that the elders can exercise their privilege and responsibility of shepherding the sheep. There's a reason why our telephone numbers are published in the bulletin. There is a reason why you know our telephone numbers. It's so that you can call us. Now, do you notice it says, the person who is in this condition, that is the person who is to call on the elders. Oftentimes, we hear, I was having a difficult time and you never called me. I didn't know you were going through a difficult time. You see where places of responsibility is in two places. You're going through a difficult time. It's your responsibility to call upon the elders so that we can pray for you. And it's our responsibility to be ready to pray for you and to minister to you in your distress. So that the elders, those who God has appointed over the care of his flock as shepherds, shepherding, not with our words, but with the words of the scripture, and believing what the promises of God have been declared to us. Call on the elders. It's our responsibility to shepherd the flock. What a privilege. Aiding the people in their spiritual need. The elders are the spiritual ministers, those who are considered to be strong in the Lord. I pray that that's the truth. If that's not the truth, then I don't qualify. And neither do my brothers. And neither do any other man who occupies the office of an elder whose function is shepherding. The Lord requires that we be strong in him. It doesn't exempt us from difficulties of our own. So we call on each other. And this doesn't mean that the elders can't call on you. When an elder can't call on people to pray, then there's an element of pride in that man. It should be dealt with. What a privilege. Listen to Galatians 6:1-3. Brethren, if anyone among you is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to your looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Let me reread that. If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore one in the spirit of gentleness, looking, being careful that you yourself not be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Why do we bear one another's burdens? Because it's a fulfillment of something that the Lord has called us to. And we need to do it in a proper way of gentleness. Now, it doesn't mean that there won't be rebuke from time to time. It doesn't mean that there won't be correction from time to time. Because rebuke and correction is necessary for my life. I need to know when the Lord needs to rebuke me through his people, through my fellow elders. And I know when I need to be corrected, and I know when I need to be instructed. Those are important part of ministering to one another. But we do it how? With a proper spirit of helping one another grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. And the elders are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So what does this mean? In the context of this epistle, the person receiving the prayer is not experiencing a physical illness per se, but an emotional, spiritual weakness. And great distress is on this person because of what he's experiencing, either mistreatment or physical abuse. And he needs this prayer and anointing. Anointing here is translated to rub with oil. Ladies, you know what it is to rub with lotion. Many of us men don't do it. But it's not a dab on the forehead with prayer. It's the rubbing of oil, as you would an athlete whose muscles are sore, someone who needs refreshment in his body where his legs and his back and his arms and his neck are being massaged with oil. The oil is being poured and he's being rubbed. It's not the thing that we establish on, you know, I'm going to go pray for somebody. Where's my little bottle of olive oil, man? You know, we do that. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't pray for one another when we're sick. Absolutely, we do. But this is not the context. This is a tradition or something that took place in antiquity. And perhaps in some places of the world, people still rub themselves. Those who live in parts of the world that are just constant sun and they need oil for their bodies. This person needed to be prayed for. Is more important the prayer. It was the prayer. He needed physical relief. More importantly, and he needed spiritual relief. Oftentimes, the oil was also mixed with wine. Wine was used sometimes for wounds and so forth, so that the healing would come to the body. When there were sores and whip marks and so forth, the elders were actually to rub this person down. That isn't something we do today. There's nothing wrong with taking an oil as a representation. And by the way, the more I looked at this, the more I read, the more I said, "What if it's this, then what is it that we're doing?" Nowhere apart from the word that is used for anointing and the ceremonial thing is the things that would be done to kings when they were being inaugurated into office, and the oil would run, and they would place him there in the name of the Lord. That's not this word. This word is to rub. It's different. And in those places, the name of God was called upon. But here, there's not even mention of it representing the Holy Spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit is not there, but this is not a ritual that the church established and something that is practiced today. Now, it is in some sections of Christendom. The Roman Catholic Church has last rites, where the priest goes and anoints the man's forehead and lips and so forth with oil. That person is, they're preparing him for death, and they've created a sacrament. This is not that. There is no sacrament being established here. It's calling upon those who will come and pray for your physical, for your emotional and spiritual strength. And it was done in the name of the Lord. It says, prayer offered in faith and restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. This is not the raising up of the last days. This is not the resurrection here. This is calling upon the one and the only one who is sovereign Lord over everything, asking him that his will be done and relying on his authority. In the name of the Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. because it's in the authority of Christ that we bring our petitions for to the Lord. Not on our own name. We don't represent ourselves. Jesus represents us, and we pray in the name of the Lord. We are calling upon the sovereign Lord that His will be done, so that we can have confidence and trust that the Lord will restore. What is that? Give spiritual strength to the one who is experiencing spiritual distress, weariness. And the Lord will raise him up. He will lift him up out of that situation. He will give him strength for his weakness. And he will give him refreshment. And furthermore, if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. So what does this mean? It means that when we pray for one another, we also have, and the elders have, the responsibility of finding out where that individual is in his spiritual walk with the Lord. Not everything that these people were experiencing was directly related to sin, but oftentimes in our lives, what we're going through is related to sin. So here's an opportunity to find out, how are you doing with the walk in the Lord? Are there areas of your life that are in disobedience and rebellion to the Lord that we should be praying for right now? The scripture says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. 1 John 1, chapter 1. How then are we to receive spiritual vitality and strength if we're not willing and ready to confess our sins? Furthermore, repent of them. Because we have the promise that our sins will be forgiven when we confess them. We admit them to God. And refreshment comes. This is the meaning of that. So it's not unusual. It shouldn't be unusual for one another to be praying and saying, well, are you having struggles with the Lord in any particular area of your life that we need to be praying for? Well, that's not what I'm here for. Let's put that aside. Okay, well, then how do you expect to receive spiritual refreshment if there's a hindrance of sin? We ought to be ready to admit and call by name the sin that God brings us to face to face with. And furthermore, he continues, confess your sins one to another. Therefore, as a result of these particular things, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you would be healed. This also is not the establishment of calling for the elders and the elders of the priests and you confess your sins to a man. That is not that. It says to one another. One another. I don't do that because I don't want you to know that I'm capable of sinning. That's people's excuses. I want you to think the best of me. Gosh, if he only knew, oh, then he would really think bad. You see, that's pride. James then encourages his readers the importance of ministering to one another by disclosing through confession the struggles with sin that we're having so that those sins don't remain undealt with, hidden, unrepented of, and cause greater distress. Greater distress. We are then to pray for one another so that healing, what is that? Spiritual restoration. Remember, the context is not physical illnesses and diseases, it's spiritual problems. Spiritual restoration will take place. This draws us closer to the Lord and to one another. We must be ready to minister one another. This is the spiritual exercise of the body of Christ. Restoration, encouragement, for the purpose of God being glorified as he sees his children doing the very things that he has called us to do. In praying for one another, James calls them to pray earnestly. He He says, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain on the earth, and it gave its fruit. Now, his illustration of effective, powerful prayer, earnest prayer, is this prophet Elijah. If you read the New Testament, you'll find Elijah's name all over the place. The idea is that, yes, you have this prophet, but furthermore, he is a man. He is a mere man who God called to be a prophet, but he is a mere man like you and I, a person, a regular person, an ordinary person. But he prayed with energy, which is what the word effective means. Energy what? From the depths of his soul, from the innermost part of his being. He was energizing his soul, bringing himself before God, the one, the only one that could provide all of these things. And it means he prayed with prayer. It's like saying, verily, verily, or I love you very, very much. It's emphatic. He prayed with prayer. It wasn't just, Lord, help me. It was fervent, effective prayer. It was energized by his desire to commune with God as he poured out his life. He prayed to the one who he knew would answer the prayers of a righteous man. You say, well, that's not me. I'm not righteous. Well, what does it righteous mean? Because the scripture says, how can it mean the prayer of a righteous man when the scripture says there is no one righteous, no, not one? It has to mean something in our relationship with the Lord. It has to mean, and it means, someone who has been justified by faith in Christ. That means you who are a Christian, you're considered a spiritual and righteous person. Not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. The robes of righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not me, but the one who owns me, the one who I belong to, the one who indwells me. Fervent, righteous prayer. The justified man. He prayed in faith. He prayed believing. He prayed trusting. He prayed relying on. He prayed with confidence that God would accomplish his will. That's what we pray for. Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not, Lord, I want you to do this for me because my will is. Lord, I am bringing this before your holy throne because I know that your will is holy and perfect, and I'm asking that your will be done through this suffering. And what did God want to do? He wanted to refresh these people. Praying for rain? Well, what does that have to do with the idea of physical illness and diseases? Nothing. Not a thing. So you say, well, why did he put it there? Because all along he's been saying that we ought to pray for one another so that this illness is gone and that sickness is gone. No, no, no. Spiritual refreshment and strength. The rain, he was praying that the land would be refreshed after a long period of drought. That's what he was praying for. The example was, here's this man who prayed, and it didn't rain, then he prayed fervently, and it rained for the purpose of refreshment, to bring refreshment. So we pray confidently in the Lord. Earnestly, we pray praying, believing, trusting, exercising the faith that he has given us. The power of prayer is not in the person who prayed. The power comes in the power of God. It's the Almighty who provides us with these things, and He brings refreshment, He brings relief, He brings strength and encouragement. Are you in need of any of those today? Tomorrow? The next day? Yesterday's gone. Well, why are we crying over what happened yesterday? And wringing our hands about what could have been and so forth. And tomorrow, oh gosh, it's going to be just like yesterday. We're strange people. Thank God that He uses strange people to bring refreshment to bring spiritual strength, to place His Holy Spirit within our lives, that He can be counted on because He's a faithful God to refresh us as we are scattered in this world, surrounded by evil, and being bombarded with things that would cause us spiritual weariness. He will refresh you. Question is, will you be refreshed? Or will you say, well, I don't know about that. I don't think that there's any hope for change and so forth. What kind of faith is that? What kind of trust is that? Now, I don't say that to put anybody down. I'm just saying that seems to be the reality in our lives. We ought to, when it says rejoice, again I say rejoice, the Christian community ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. That's who we should be. But my concern is that we're bogged down with things that God says, listen, son, I've got that. Don't worry and fret about your children. I've got them. Pray for them. But I've got them, your grandchildren. Tomorrow, it's in my hands. Eternity? Okay? Even though this section is not an encouragement to pray for sicknesses and illnesses, it doesn't mean that we don't. And we do. And we should pray for one another that the Lord's will be done in and through these things that either He has given or allowed. Because He is sovereign. We should pray for one another. And also, you should avail yourselves of what God has given you in us elders to pray for us, call us. And we pray for you. And we'll encourage you to pray for one another. And we encourage you to pray for each other. But you need to be willing to be vulnerable. There is a slight danger in some of these things that God has called us to. That oftentimes, prayer might be used as a form of communication. You know, when you say, I heard it through the grapevine. Well, how did you hear that? Well, so-and-so called me and asked me if I would pray for her, and I just wanted to let you know what she said or what he said. Because men do the same thing. It's just not a woman thing. So it's through the grapevine it could become a source of gossip, which certainly should not be done. So we need a tremendous amount of discretion and wisdom. And if it's something that when we pray for one another, I ask Greg to pray for me for certain kinds of things, Greg would say to me, Rich, is that something we need to put in the bulletin? Is that something that we need to call the secretary of the church so she can send out an email? Of course, in that exchange, we'll say, yeah, please. I need the prayer of the saints. We pray for our families. We pray for one another. The encouragement is to pray. He's exhorting his readers who found themselves at the end of their rope and their distress, their trials, their temptations, their persecutions, their abuse, their weariness. That's a lot, isn't it? They should be encouraging one another by worship, by calling for assistance, by ministering to one another, and by earnestly praying. Heavenly Father, we do pray. We call on you, O Lord. You and only you are all-knowing concerning the minutest details of our lives. You know the things that we struggle with. You know what is causing us spiritual distress. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you have already provided the solution for those distresses. You have provided yourself. You have provided us with one another. You have given us the privilege of prayer and worship. And Father, thank you that you are trustworthy. You are faithful to minister to your children and bring refreshment and encouragement to our souls. So we praise you and we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.